Welcome to a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Hebrews. This is Dr. Rogers. I will be your instructor in this course. This course was originally taught before a classroom audience. I believe that by using from these classroom lectures, your study of the book of Hebrews will be improved. This is because you can sense the group dynamic and the enthusiasm of the instructor as he brings the verse-by-verse exposition to a live audience. May God bless you richly as you proceed through the study of this wonderful book.
It's going to be a marvelous study because it's a glorious book, but I want to prepare you to be ready for not only a blessing, and you're going to receive a blessing, but to be ready for a challenge as well, because this man who wrote the book of Hebrews is going to challenge your thinking. He's a theologian of the first magnitude, and he is a scholar of the first magnitude. And when you begin to get a grasp on the various subjects that he deals with in the book of Hebrews, you're going to realize why he had to be not only a skilled theologian, but a skilled literary orator. He could be in charge of forensics. He could be in charge of the debate team, because he pursues these topics in the book of Hebrews with relentless logic. And he goes from one topic to another. And not only is he a master orator in a literary sense, he's also a master of the Old Testament. And over and over and over again, he goes back into the Old Testament, and he begins to refer to various portions of the Old Testament to substantiate these arguments and these main propositions that he puts forth in the book of Hebrews. Just as a little teaser to see what's in store for us as we begin, let's go to the book of Hebrews and begin to look at chapter 1, even though I'm going to go back to this section again and again. And I want to read just a couple of verses here before I go on to some introductory material, because more than any other book, we need to know the context and the setting and the historical background against which the book of Hebrews was written, because only in that way can we understand the message of Hebrews and to whom it was written, because that's going to be more important also than any other book in the New Testament. Regardless of which translation you have, I think let's read the first three verses together and see what the author of Hebrews has to say. I'll begin now. Let's just read it in unison. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We'll stop there. As we look at these three verses, do you understand what you just read? I mean, this is heavy material. In three verses, in just three verses, our author gave us a theology lesson on, first of all, God's past and present dealings with mankind. The second thing he did, he gave us a theology lesson on the person of the Son in regard to his nature, his power, his redemptive program, and his present position. And in addition to that, he gave us a little lesson in theology in regard to God's progressive revelation in what he calls long ago, or time past, or up until that present time, in just three verses. So I think if you see the kind of man who's writing here, we have to say, this man is a fantastic scholar. This one little section, these first three verses, are without parallel in the Bible, in my opinion, just by the nature of the content and the material covered in a brief three verses. People often say, if you were stranded on a desert island, what books of the Bible would you want? Let's say all the books were separate. We had 66 individual books, and you were going to be stranded on a desert island. Which books would you want? If you could only have three, that'd be a very difficult decision. But whatever the other two would be, I believe Hebrews would be one of the three. because in the book of Hebrews, we're going to be introduced to some new concepts and some ideas and some truths about the Lord Jesus Christ that we really don't see anywhere else in Scripture. So this man who wrote the book of Hebrews is a master tactician. He's a master orator. He's a master theologian. He's a master of the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit is going to use him to give us some very wonderful truths. So let's go on now and begin to read verse 1. In the Greek text, the structure is different, because in the Greek text, we have the end thrown into the beginning, so that in the Greek, the author begins by saying, in many portions and in many ways God spoke. And what he's saying there, he acknowledges that God is speaking. But more than that, he's putting the emphasis on the method and manner in which God spoke. So what he's saying is, as you read it in the original, in many portions and in many ways, God spoke. Now, we could spend a lot of time in terms of God speaking. Does this surprise you that God spoke? You know, God didn't have to speak. When Adam sinned in the garden, theoretically, he could have obliterated him and begun a new work. God didn't have to speak. God didn't have to speak in times past. God didn't have to speak today. Many people think we deserve the fact that God spoke. We didn't deserve anything. We deserved hell. But God, in his grace, spoke. And when he spoke, he revealed his will. So it's a wonder and a marvel that God even spoke. But he did speak. But now the author says, although he spoke, he began to speak in times past in many portions and in many ways. So what the author is doing here is saying that over an extended period of time in the past, God revealed himself in many portions and in many ways. So what he's doing here is preparing the reader, and the reader is you and the reader is me. He's preparing us to understand that this truth we have here in the Word of God, came after many preliminary revelations. So that in many portions, in many ways, progressively, God began to make many revelations, and all of these revelations, now the reader is going to say, as we read down here in verse 2, all these preliminary revelations have culminated at one point, and all this preliminary revelation has culminated in this one person, the Son. But nevertheless, this revelation was in many portions and many ways. Now, when we look at this verse, we're introduced to a little Greek prefix that we're all familiar with, and it's the word poly. Now you hear the word poly, you see the word poly on television. This margarine has poly unsaturates. But I don't know what that means. Many unsaturates, whatever that means. This person is a polytheist. This person is a polygamist. Gamos is the Greek for marriage. Poly is the Greek for many. This person is a polygamist. Many marriages, polyunsaturates, polytheism, many gods this person believes in. So we have the word here, and this first little word, which is translated many portions, is the word polymeros. And that word means many portions like a pie. Many portions. So that in one aspect, the revelations that God began to give to men, beginning a long time ago through the prophets, to the fathers, were divided up into many parts or many portions, so that this divine truth is like a pie that God slices up, and he gives one slice to one prophet, another slice to another prophet, another slice to Moses, another slice to Isaiah. Some portions are big, some portions are small. But this revelation is made of many portions, polymeros. In addition to that, the author said, not only is this truth of God, this revelation, divided up into many portions, and not only did God reveal himself and serve it out, so to speak, to the prophets and the fathers and Moses and the others like a pie, he also did it in many ways, and that's the word polytropos. And that word polytropos, many ways, has to do with the manner in which he did it. So that God took his truth and divided it up into various portions like a pie, and then he distributed this in polytropos in many manners progressively in a variety of ways. So the author said God didn't just dump all this theology in the past at one time on one person, but he gave it to a variety of men in a variety of ways, progressively divided up like pieces of a pie. So that when we look back in our Old Testament, we see 39 books in the Old Testament written by a number of authors. They are the recipients of these various pieces of pie that God began to hand out to the writing authors, to Moses, back in about 1446 B.C., all the way down to Malachi at about 400 B.C., over a 1,000-year period of time, progressively. So these prophets that spoke to the fathers were recipients of all these pieces of pie, progressively, and none of them really ever knew the complete program of God. So this First Testament, as it's called in the book of Hebrews, First Testament, Old Covenant, all means the same thing. This First Testament, God didn't speak once for all, but in separate, progressive revelations, so that each one set forth only a part of his will. One writer was given a little bit, another writer was given a little bit, and yet this verse 1 does not refer to how he revealed himself to the prophet, but it talks about the different ways that the revelations were given in content and form, and how these prophets delivered it. So God spoke to Israel through Moses in one way. He spoke to Israel in another way through Isaiah. And early on, as we learned in our course on Old Testament prophets, early on there were all kind of accompanying physical phenomena, weren't there? Fire falling from heaven and meal being multiplied and oil that wasn't ending. And they had all these physical phenomena, and those were basically the elementary truths in the early stages, especially in the writings of Moses. And later on, the writings, these pieces of pie, got more and more sophisticated, spiritually speaking, because the audience and the recipient was becoming more and more sophisticated in spiritual matters, or at least they should have been. So that from the early revelation, the time of Moses, what we would call basic, elementary, unsophisticated spiritual truth, on down to the minor prophets and the messages they were giving, much more sophisticated, abstract spiritual concepts, we have this revelation progressing. Just to give you an idea, look back at the book of Exodus very quickly, and you can see, we don't have time to develop it completely. Go to Exodus 19. I'll read verses 16 through 19, and you'll recognize this as the preliminary activity to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, there's early, elementary, preliminary revelation with fire and smoke and lightning and trumpets to these rather simple people who had just come out of 430 years of slavery in Egypt back in 1446 B.C. Now, going down to Jeremiah, although I hate to skip down to 600 B.C., to Jeremiah's time, nevertheless, you can get an idea. Jeremiah 4, we can go anywhere in Jeremiah and find the same thing. Jeremiah 4, 3 and 4, you can see now how after 800 years, after the prophets, the major prophets, some of the minor prophets have been writing and preaching, the message is much more sophisticated. It has to do with the spiritual inner man. For thus the Lord says to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground. Do not sow among the thorns. Excuse me. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. And remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire. So he's talking about to the all of the inhabitants of the land. This law that I've been talking about all these years, that's an inward concept, only symbolized by outward ritual. We're talking about inner truth. And now, going down to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and you can see in Malachi 3, the message even gets more sophisticated in verses 5 and 6. And again, we can go anywhere in Malachi. Malachi 3, verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So on and on in the book of Malachi, this very last book, the concepts are very abstract, spiritually. They have to do with living and how to worship God and your inner motivation in worshiping God. So you see the difference, how this truth is from a fiery, smoking mountain down as it progressively got more and more spiritual, more and more inner, activated, more and more with spiritual motivation. And that's what the author is talking about here in Hebrews, is this many-portioned, many-mannered way that God gave us progressive revelation through all of these 39 books. The message that the Old Testament people received also, to a great extent, was relative to their current faithfulness or unfaithfulness to God. The message of the prophet was a reaction in regard to their particular spiritual position and condition at that time. That's why some of the prophets are speaking about spiritualification, some of the prophets are speaking about judgment, some of them are speaking about impending doom, some of them are speaking about social responsibility, and that's how the message progressed. And as God gave little portions of his will through this long period of time, and this is really Ephesians. Go to the book of Ephesians. I'll show you something here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 11. Is actually a commentary on what we've been talking about so far and what the author talks about in capsule form in Hebrews 1:1. I'll read Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 11. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my, as Paul speaking, my insight into the mystery of Christ. Well, what was that mystery, Paul? Which in other generations, that is in the Old Testament, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So even though there was a many-portioned, many-mannered, progressive revelation throughout the Old Testament, and as God made his will known in little bits and pieces, he still didn't make all of his will known, or all of his program known. Paul says here, some of that was reserved for me. So that in the New Testament, we're going to find we have now God's total will, and it's still going to revolve around this one person. To be specific, Paul says in verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. So there was a promise made, and this mystery is that the Gentiles are included, and that the Gentiles are going to be part of this promise made to Abraham, which is what he's referring to because he discusses that in Galatians, and that this gospel message includes the Gentiles in this promise about the seed Messiah, which was made to Abraham. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages, all through the Old Testament, has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that, and here's our word, the manifold, and here's our old word poly again, because this word translated manifold is from the Greek polypoikilos, which means many-tinted, many-colored. In order that the many-tinted, many-colored wisdom of God that he gave in all these little portions and little ways might now be made known. So I think Paul is referring here to what the author in Hebrews 1:1 is, this many-tinted revelation of God, given in little portions like a pie, in many ways, and his eternal purpose, verse 11, this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in whom? Christ. So that's what the author talks about in Hebrews 1:2. Everything from the very beginning comes now to one focal point, and it focuses on the Son. And this many-tinted wisdom of God, it began, was revealed, a little portion in many ways, and still was not complete. Finally, the final piece of this mystery, the final piece of the puzzle, was given to the Apostle Paul. So that now, because of that promise, you see, we have the statement made in Galatians 3:29, that if ye are Christ, ye are Abraham's seed. Not physically, but spiritually. Because one of the promises made to Abraham was that in thy seed shall all the families or nations of the world be blessed. So the promise had to do with Messiah. And now anyone in here who's a born-again believer, you have Abraham as your spiritual father. And that's what he's talking about here. is that mystery that the Gentiles and Jews are going to be one. So from this we see now finally the underpinning truths behind the statement that all of us usually make when we refer to God's program. We say, well, that's progressive revelation. But now the next time you hear somebody say, well, that was progressive revelation, you can have a little fun with them and say, just what do you mean by that? Because you know what it means now, see. But we like to bandy terms around without really knowing everything about what the terms mean, don't we? So now you know what progressive revelation is. It's a many-tinted wisdom of God given in many portions in many different ways. So that as he dealt with these people, he couldn't just give them all of his truth at one time. It was given just a little bit at a time. What does all this mean? Well, the people in the Old Testament couldn't understand everything. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you understand everything? Anybody understands everything about the Bible, would you please raise your hand, because I'd like to talk to you later. You see what I mean? You know, we like to kind of sit in judgment and say, well, now, why did God give that revelation progressively? Well, he could just have just dumped it all on them at one time. He could have given them his complete program. They would have understood it and followed it. Well, he's given us his complete program. Do you follow it? No, neither do I. You see, but we have more than anyone else has ever had. Because he's going to tell us in verse 2, Hebrews 1:2, that he has now revealed himself in Son. The Old Testament prophets never had that kind of revelation. They had the little pieces of the pie, the bits and pieces. And we have that word that I told you about, manifold, that Paul uses. You know what the word manifold, what that word means? Many-tinted. And then he goes on and he says, these riches in Christ are unfathomable. What does that mean? Unfathomable. Well, it's like a sailing term. Remember in Mark Twain? Where'd that name come from? Mark Twain, remember? He would measure the depth of the water, and that's how they used to do it. On the old paddle wheelers, they'd throw the rope in with the rock and the knots on it, and they'd measure the depth in fathoms, and he'd yell Mark Twain, which meant 2 fathoms, right? 12 feet, 6 feet to a fathom. Well, what if they got out in the middle of the ocean and he threw this big rope in with the weight on it and all the knots, and it just kept going? And the captain said, how many fathoms is it? I don't know, my rope's still going. How many fathoms is it? And it never hit the bottom. The depth of that sea there would be, in a sense, unfathomable. Because the word in the original means it can't be traced out. Can't find the bottom. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that the riches of Christ cannot be traced out. You cannot find the bottom. So you can study all you want. You can study Hebrews every day. You can study the New Testament every day. You can study the Old Testament prophets every day from now until either you die or the Lord comes back. But you will never completely trace out or discover the bottom of the riches of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And yet in this book of Hebrews, we're going to look at what this author gives us in regard to these unfathomable riches. We're going to trace out at least what he's given us. And yet I know myself, every time I read Hebrews, there are things that I sense in my spirit. There are things that I even sense in my mind that I really can't put into words about what I see and sense in the book about Christ and about what he did. More of an inner experience of a sort, I guess. And the Lord gives us more and more of those. But because men are finite, and because God's truth could not be revealed to them all at once, he dealt in law, prophecy, parable, history, psalm, type, and personal experience. So that the man himself, remember our old concept called pedagogy and biography? Even the man himself would become a walking storybook, so that people could even look at him and discover something of God's truth and of the message God wanted to give to them. How many of you have a grandfather clock at home? Some of you do. What happens when you wake up about 5:14 in the morning and that clock strikes the quarter hour? Do you know what quarter hour it is on most clocks? No. And then you say, I wonder what time it is. It's a quarter after something. And you lay there, and it strikes the half hour. You think, well, it's half after something. I just have to wait a little longer, I guess. And you wait, and it strikes the 45-minute time. You know, it seems like they would have invented something, so you knew what time it was. And finally, when the old hand gets around to 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, and it gives that gong, 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 and you finally know what the hour is. Well, these Old Testament prophets were like men listening to a clock. They knew when the quarter hour struck, and they prophesied about the 30-minute, and they prophesied about the 45-minute, but they really never knew what hour it was in God's progressive revelation. They just kept waiting for that clock to strike. And in a sense now, the author of Hebrews tells us, we'll find out, in these last days, in these messianic days, God has spoken to us in Son. So that concept of speaking in Son is kind of a Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son. That's like the clock struck, the hour, so at least with that we know what hour it is. But these Old Testament prophets never knew what the hour was. They were just hearing that quarter, half, 45 minutes striking. So let's go back now to Hebrews and pick up there in chapter 1 again, verse 1, and look at this terminology of long ago in the New American Standard. In Greek, there are two words for something old. We have the Greek word archaos. And who can think of the English word we get from that Greek word in regard to something old? Archaic. Archaeology. Okay, so that's where it comes from. The Greek word means old, and that word for old, archaos, means old in terms of a point in time. It's old in terms of a point in time. But that's not the word used here for old. The word used here for old is palai. And that word palai or palai means old in terms of point of use, old in terms of present value, ready to be replaced by something new. And the word that the writer uses in Hebrews 1:1 is that God, after he spoke long ago, palai, and what did he speak? What was this revelation that he spoke and revealed in many portions and many ways? Well, he spoke it long ago in terms of use, and it's now ready to be replaced. So these things that God spoke, this first testament, these former revelations, were not to be cast aside, but they are part of God's final revelation, which has been rounded out and terminated and made complete in the person of Christ by the New Testament. Turn back in the book of Matthew, and maybe now you'll understand what our Lord is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Remember, not old in terms of point of time, but old in terms of use and needing to be replaced and rounded out and completed.